Thank you, David. Have you ever followed someone's advice only to discover that they were a fraud? Have you ever bought a car with the assurance that everything had just been fixed? It has a new transmission, but you find out that it is a lemon. Have you ever shopped on Amazon for what you thought was antibacterial cleaner and found out that the product was actually toxic to your skin and to your environment? Have you ever invested in property that turned out to be a swamp in Florida? Honestly, we all need to surround ourselves with people who can be trusted and people who will warn us when we are in trouble. It is in that vein that I think that James is speaking to us today here in chapter 4. He is warning us before we do something like become duped by a multi-level marketing business, only to find out that it's a pyramid scheme. The world around us wants us in trouble. When we're in trouble, someone else is benefiting. And so the world wants to increase our troubles. But James gives us some apt instruction on how to avoid some of the troubles that we face. And the first thing that James says is that we get into trouble when we act selfishly. Verses 1 through 3 here. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever been somewhere and you wonder why people are antagonistic towards one another? Why people fight? Why people quarrel? Why people resort to violence and anger and shouting? The Holy Spirit, through James, says, don't these things come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We get into trouble when our pleasures clash. The word for pleasure here is hedone. We get the word hedonistic or hedonism, which is the natural desire to do what pleases us physically. What will satisfy our appetites? If all you do is satisfy your appetites, you are a hedonist. You don't care about anyone else. You don't think about anyone else. I'm hungry for whatever. And all I'm going to do is satisfy that hunger. Doesn't matter who I hurt. We get into trouble when that hedony clashes. Maybe it clashes within us. Maybe it clashes with others around us. This seems to be the case of, as James is writing it, individuals with competing desires. We have things we want. And that desire creates a downward slope. First comes lust, an all-consuming attention. We lust for something. We think about it. We want it. We covet it. But we don't get it. Next comes action. Murderous envy. I am willing to do whatever it takes to get what I am fixated upon. And then last comes disorder. Fights and quarrels, animosity, antagonism. You have what I want, I want to kill you for it. That doesn't go well with you, and therefore we fight and we quarrel, because at the same time I have something you want and you're willing to kill me for it. There was a movie last year, I personally thought it should have won the Oscar, but it didn't. It was Sam Mendes' 1917, which tells a short tale about a particular battle in World War I. At the beginning of the movie, Lance Corporal Schofield is given the task of crossing through enemy-infested territory to deliver crucial news of a secret ambush on the British front lines. Schofield's job is to cross no man's land to tell the British forces not to act. But he's given a warning by the commanding officer to whom he is delivering the letter. He says, "Make sure there are witnesses. Some men just like to fight." And we have to take that to heart, that in our human nature, there are people who are just contrary. They love the fight. They don't care what they're fighting over. They don't care who they hurt. They just like to fight. They like being angry. They like the murderous threats and the antagonism of it all. So we need to be careful, not only when our pleasures clash, but also when we come across people who use their pleasures simply to fight. But this clash is rooted not in our base desire, but in our desire to seek either our own will or God's will. We will be frustrated, the scriptures say, when we do everything but pray. You do not have because you do not ask God. We may scheme, we may scream, but we neglect to ask God. There's a lot of reasons why we might not ask God. Sometimes we don't ask God because we know God would say no. Sometimes we don't ask God because we think we know what God would say, and He would say yes. Sometimes we don't ask God because we don't think about asking God. Unfortunately, it's not that simple, James will say. Not only do you not have because you don't ask God, and you don't have because if you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives. So ultimately, the question is, are we asking God because we simply want what we want? Or are we asking God to align ourselves with what God would have for us? It's never enough simply to say, "Oh, I prayed and God has to give it to me." God doesn't have to give us anything. But everything he does give us is good. So if we align ourselves with God, we may avoid the trouble of seeking things on our own. And then when we have what we have, we simply spend it on our hedonistic pleasures. There are times when we get into trouble with those around us, particularly when our passions conflict. And the remedy for that is genuine prayer. However, there is another type of trouble, and that's the battle that doesn't wage with us, but within us. We get into trouble, secondly, when we compromise spiritually, and that's verses 4 through 6. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There is trouble when we prefer to befriend the prevailing culture. The world here is a generality for those things, ideas that are opposite of God or opposed to God. Now, sometimes we align ourselves with the world by choice. We decide, I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm going to do what my friends are doing. Other times it's by habit. We start doing something and then we get dragged, as James had said before, we get dragged away and enticed. And then we are wayward. You can't do both. And that's why James begins this section. You adulterous people. Literally, you adulteresses. You wives who are seeking other lovers. When I look at you, James is saying, that's what I see. I see an unfaithful wife. And don't you know that your straying eye is just going to cause you trouble? Compromise is never an option. Steve Camp, who is a Christian recording artist, is quoted as saying, the question is, do you compromise yourself slightly and therefore maybe gain more exposure for the gospel? But in doing so, have you then watered down the truth and made it a half-truth, which makes it a lie? And that's a real concern. Jesus asked his followers to choose the narrow way. But he added, if you follow me, don't be surprised if the world hates you. We have to remember that God is a jealous God, Exodus 34:14 says. God is not a passive observer. God is not saying, well, let's just see how this plays out. Maybe they'll choose me in the end. He is like that husband that is saying, I see what you're doing, wife, and I don't like it at all. He is actively giving grace to those who are serving him, and he is actively opposing those who serve themselves. Because God does not want us to follow both the world and himself. But compromise is hard to notice. It is an issue that we don't easily identify. We don't say, oh, you know what? Yesterday I was here, but today I'm here. No, we slowly bend. We slowly move. Like a plant on a windowsill where it slowly tilts toward the sun. Any one particular day, you're not looking and saying, oh, wow, that plant is crooked. But eventually that plant topples over and you're like, wow, I didn't realize that that was what was going to happen. And the same is true for us. Compromise is slippery and it's elusive and it disguises itself with good intentions and defends itself in our human nature. But compromise is primarily a heart issue, so it is hard to address. How do you examine the heart of a living, breathing individual? And that's the last few verses here. We avoid trouble when we live sacrificially. In this passage, verses 7 through 10, the Holy Spirit gives James 10 commands in rapid succession. In order to understand them, I'm going to break them down into two large groups. The first one has three. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Come near to God. Those three commands, if we were to group them together, are a command to repent, to turn your mind to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Subject yourself, therefore, to God. Subjection is not actually a physical thing. It is an intellectual thing. It is a mental thing. I am going to follow God's commands. I am going to subject myself or submit myself to God's rule and reign. And because I do that, I am going to resist the devil. First and foremost in my mind. I'm not going to let him take my thoughts captive. I'm going to guard my mind. And I'm going to come near to God. Well, how do you come near to God? Do you do it? Where do you go? No, it is a spiritual mental exercise to draw yourself near to God, to repent, to turn your way of thinking, to draw yourself closer to God. Then the other seven commands are commands to revere, to turn our attentions, to turn our actions to God. And they are in the framework of temple worship. James uses these simple actions because they would have been familiar to his audience as what you are to do if you were serious about seeking God's atonement. If you were going to go to the temple to meet with God, what would you do? You would wash your hands. You would purify your hearts. You would grieve. You would mourn. You would wail. You would change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And you would humble yourself before the Lord. These are commands of reverence. If I am going to draw near to God with my thoughts and ultimately with my life, what would I need to do? If you knew that some famous person, I don't care who it is, could be a famous politician, could be a famous actor, could be a famous musician, I don't care. But you knew that someone famous was going to be here today. What would you do? I'd show up early. I would wear my nicest clothes. I'd put makeup on. I would, and maybe the ladies would too. I would comb my hair. I would take a shower. I would do all these things. I would prepare myself. If I was going to meet someone important, I would prepare myself. I would listen to what they have to say. And James is saying the same things about our daily, hourly, momentarily interactions with God. Wash your hands. Recognize the dirt. Purify your hearts. Confess. Grieve. Be saddened over your sin. Mourn. Recognize that you are dead in yourself. Wail. Cry. Weep. Show remorse. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, and humble yourself. In the midst of this, the Holy Spirit through James gives us three promises, because these are going to be hard to do, especially when we want what we want and we are willing to compromise for it. But if you submit yourself to God and you resist the devil, the Holy Spirit promises that he will flee from you. If you resist Satan, he will flee from you. If you submit to God. It's not one or the other. It's a package deal. Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Why? Because you are submitted to God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Every time I read this passage, I think about the prodigal son, which we looked at on Father's Day just a couple months ago, where all we need to do is turn toward home. We don't even need to make it. And God promises, if you come near to me, if you make the slightest motion toward me, I will come to you. And then finally, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will lift you up. If we are willing to make ourselves small for the sake of Christ, God will make sure that we are exalted in his time. Our sermon in a sentence is this: returning to God will assist us in resisting the devil. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our troubles, even though we might fight and quarrel because our passions clash, we might try to befriend the wrong ideals because we compromise too quickly. But our troubles are not really because of our fellow human beings. It is because of our fallen human nature, our willingness to listen to the enemy instead of listening to the Lord. The enemy is the one who plants selfishness and compromise into our minds. And it is the Lord who promises reconciliation and restoration if we humble ourselves before Him. But that would require repentance and reverence. It would require us coming near to God and Him coming near to us. So returning to God will assist us in resisting the devil. Shall we pray?